Amen. You may be seated. Hey, good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all here today. Great time worshiping with you. My name's Tyson. I'm one of the elders here at Restored. And so I just wanted to welcome you here this morning if you're a guest. We have a blessed opportunity today. A dear brother of ours from World Impact, Pastor Ryan Carter, is going to be here to share the word with us today. So yeah, go ahead and give a hand for Pastor Carter. Ryan has got a heart for the city like few men I've ever met. He has had every opportunity in front of him when it came to ministry, and he wanted to work in the city with the people of the city. And so, I mean, so God has put a call on his heart that is pretty amazing to see, and I think you'll see that as he speaks today. And he is incredibly smart, and so I brought my Bible and a dictionary so I can listen and keep up with what's going on. But we're really glad to have Pastor Carter with us today. So if you would just give him a restored welcome as he comes up and shares the word with us. Thank you, Pastor Carter.
Well, good morning. Will you join me in prayer? God, our Father, we are grateful, deeply grateful for this opportunity to be together in your presence. God, we are grateful for your grace and your love toward us that you invite us in. I pray as we open your word together that you would speak to us. God, we turn our hearts and our ears to you. Holy Spirit, we depend on you to open them. We depend on you to pour the word of life into us. So we pray that you would give us that word, that you would nourish us with that word, that you would strengthen us with that word, and that the words of the song might truly become real in us, that we are no longer slaves to fear. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We are no longer slaves to fear, right? Hallelujah. We are delivered from fear. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. We are delivered from fear. In the early part of the 20th century, in the 1900s, Christian thinker named G.K. Chesterton wrote a book called What's Wrong with the World? What's wrong with the world? That's a big question, right? What's wrong with the world? And he went through and he surveyed different things, different thinkers and different people that sort of illustrated what was wrong with the world. If we sat around, we all got some coffee and we sat around these tables after church, and that was the topic of discussion, I bet we could come up with a pretty full list of answers to that, right? What's wrong with the world? Well, a lot, frankly. A lot of things are wrong. There are a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. One of the simplest ways to understand the gospel, one of the simplest ways to understand the good news of God, is that it is a solution to a problem. Right? It is solving a problem. Right? Something is basically broken and wrong with the world. Something went terribly wrong, and God, through his Son, is doing something to set it right. Right? He is fixing what went wrong, and that works out in just hundreds and thousands of ways. It works out in big and little ways. One of the ways in which it works out is this issue of fear, this matter of fear. This is not, biblically speaking, a side matter or a small thing. What I want to show you, both from the testimony of Scripture and a little bit from those who study human behavior, is that fear is actually at the core. It's a core sickness of what's wrong with the world. That it's actually at the heart. Fear is somehow fundamental to what's wrong with the world. Together, what I want to do is get a clearer picture of how fear operates in our lives, at a deep level in our lives, beyond like being afraid of spiders and heights, but I mean, like at a really deep level, fear, how fear influences us and forms us, and then to see how, in fact, the Lord does deliver us from fear, right? Not just from little fears, but from fear in its most full sense in our lives. The Lord actually delivers us from that. He actually solves that problem for us. The key text we're going to look at is Hebrews 2:14-15, and I have it up here on the screen, and you can follow along. This is just a profound text in many ways, but what it says about fear. Speaking of Christ, the author of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things." Right? He became one of us, experienced all of our limitations and our weaknesses, and lived life as one of us. That through his death, that through his death on the cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Amen? He has destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver, listen to this, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that he didn't say slavery to death or slavery to sin or slavery even to the devil. It's slavery to fear. Somehow the slavery to the fear of death is how the devil operates in our lives. It's core to what he does in us. Right? He messes with us through fear. This has been true from the very beginning. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the story, I have a picture up here of Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent there. We were fearful from the beginning. You remember the story in the very beginning. God sets Adam and Eve, this perfect human pair, the first human pair in the garden, but then the serpent comes, right? And he lies to them. He tells them, God's just trying to keep something good from you. It won't really kill you to eat this fruit. Come on, you know you want to. And so they do. And as soon as they eat it, everything is different. They go in hiding, and the Lord, it says in Genesis 3:9, comes walking in the cool of the day to see the garden, to see his children. And then he can't find Adam and Eve, and he calls for them. And when he finds them, this is the response he gets in Genesis 3:10. I have it up on the screen. He said, Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So just think of this. This is the moment, right? This is the point at which everything goes wrong, right? This is the point at which all problems arise, which everything springs, all the brokenness and evil and darkness and hatred and everything in human affairs and in the world spring to life. Out of this moment, when we rebel against God, eat this fruit, and the first words out of our fallen mouths, the first expression of that brokenness, the first time we say anything as humanity, as fallen creatures, it is that we were afraid. It's our fear, right? That's the first expression of this. So the first time that Adam speaks as a fallen person, he says he's afraid. Somehow fear is basic to what went wrong in the beginning. The reason he's afraid, he said, is because he was naked. Because he's exposed. Human fear, our fears as human beings basically relate to the realization that we are weak and vulnerable creatures. Right? That we're naked, that we're exposed, that we don't have defenses, that we can't defend ourselves, that we can't take care of ourselves, that we are weak, we are vulnerable, that we're frail. Simply put, we're perishable. We're not terribly durable, right? We're made of pudgy, soft stuff. We're just not terribly durable as creatures. I think this is one of the reasons we love superheroes. This is one of the reasons I love superheroes anyway. They're way more durable than we are in general, right? Superman, way more durable. Man of Steel. They can walk through fire, get shot with crazy weapons, face down terrible threats, and at the end of the movie, they're still there. Like, at the end of the movie, they're all sitting around a table drinking coffee and laughing about things. And listen, if you or I got shot with the things they get, we're not that durable, right? That's not real life, frankly, unfortunately. I wish that the durability of superheroes was real life. When I was a kid, my superhero, my real-life superhero was Andre the Giant. I loved Andre the Giant. Andre the Giant was this absolutely larger-than-life character. This is his character, Fezzik, in the movie The Princess Bride, which is easily top five movies ever made in the history of cinema. Amen, right. That's right. Andre the Giant, for me growing up, he was a real-life superhero. This guy was larger-than-life. He was 7'4" and 530 pounds. It said that on the movie set here when he was doing this, Arnold Schwarzenegger was filming Conan the Barbarian. Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? Big dude. It said that he lifted Arnold up with one hand. There's a picture of his hand here holding a regular 12-ounce can of soda. This is not photoshopped, okay? This is his hand holding a 12-ounce. My hand doesn't fit all the way around a 12-ounce can, right? This is his hand. He was just enormous and just did amazing. If you get bored this afternoon, just go online and look up amazing facts about Andre the Giant. It's incredible. It's said that one time he was at a bar and he got angry with these people who were picking on him, and they all got in a car, four people in a car, and he flipped it over because he was so mad at them. I mean, just absolute creature of just magnitude. But for all his size and for all his strength, he was extremely weak and vulnerable. It couldn't protect him from falling apart. In fact, for much of his life, he could barely lift anything or move around. There's a famous scene in The Princess Bride where a woman jumps out of a window and lands in his arms. She couldn't have weighed more than 120 pounds. They had to have her on ropes because he couldn't hold her, because he was in so much pain. He died at age 46. I mean, his body and his life they just crumbled under the weight of what he was. The point is that he, for all his greatness and all his size, He was subject to weakness and vulnerability. He was human, in other words. He was one of us. We're all weak. We're all vulnerable. And not to get too psychological or anything, but the next slide here sort of gets at one of our deepest fears. I'm not a psychologist. I don't understand psychology that well. But this is not controversial or deep psychology or anything here. What's been observed about human fear by psychologists and by people who study human behavior is that there is a basic anxiety about our lives. There is a basic fear of death that exists in all of us, and then that works itself out in increasingly broad spheres of our lives. Right? We have this basic fear of our weakness and vulnerability in the face of death, and then that plays itself out. So we have this basic fear about death, about our very existence in the world. But then as an extension of that, you have an innate fear about your body. Yeah, built into you is a fear about your body being injured, about being cut, about having a limb cut off or something. Your instincts will protect you from that. You have these innate fears related to your body being hurt. You also have these innate fears about your body being trapped or paralyzed or immobilized. And a lot of people, this is actually expressed in a lot of people in a kind of claustrophobia, right? That's this innate fear of being closed in, being imprisoned, or being immobilized. Our fears about injury then go beyond our physical person to our ego or our reputation or even our appearance. So you have an innate fear of being humiliated or embarrassed in public. The fear of public speaking, it's basically your fear of making a fool of yourself in front of people. It's this fear about humiliation or losing face in any way. And that actually gets extended. You have this fear about losing face, about losing some sort of stature. That actually gets extended to your possessions as well. It gets expressed in a fear of loss of your possessions. Fears about the loss of what you have in the world. And then finally, this extends out to the broadest fear of our relationships in the world, of our connections with other people in the world. We all have fears about separation, about abandonment by other people, about just fears about the things that can go wrong in our relationships. So these fears work out from this basic fear of this anxiety about dying, and it works out into our body and in increasingly broad spheres. In essence, what Adam said is true. We're afraid because we're naked. We're afraid because we're weak and we're vulnerable to stop things from harming us in all of these ways. And we respond to these fears in basically the same way that Adam and Eve did. He says, I was afraid, I was naked, so I hid myself. I hid myself. He cut himself off from God and decided he had to look out for himself. Right? He decided he had to protect himself. They decided they had to look out for themselves and protect themselves. And set up and defenses that would protect his vulnerability and his weakness. For every layer of fear that we experience, about our person, about our social interactions, about all of these things. We set up defenses and protections to keep ourselves from being injured in any of these ways, to keep ourselves from being hurt. So we become obsessed with our own safety, or we hide ourselves away, or we become hostile to a world that threatens us, and we fight back against the world. Actually, I don't know if you realize this, but at their root, most forms of what we would call hate in our world, most forms of just sort of irrational hate, are driven by fear. At their root, prejudice and racism and all kinds of irrational hatred is driven by fear. We perceive people who are different from us as a threat, either to our way of life or even often to our person. We perceive them as dangerous, and we become fearful of them. And we either find ways to separate ourselves, to segregate ourselves out from the threats so we don't have to encounter it, or in the extreme cases, we become openly hostile and even violent over our differences. And we see this working out in our world constantly, separating ourselves or becoming hostile and violent. The point I'm making is this. The basic point I'm getting at is that fear is deeply embedded in the ongoing sin of humanity. It is somehow at near the root of what it means for us to be sinful and broken and messed up. Fear is deeply embedded, and the devil understands this, right? Our enemy gets this. He knows what's up with you, and he understands how to make use of it for his purposes. He understands how to manipulate us. We are, as the text in Hebrews 2 said, we are somehow enslaved to the devil by fear. The devil's like a cosmic bully, right? A bully understands your fears and uses them to push you around, manipulate you. The devil understands our fears. He uses them to manipulate us and to enslave us to sin. Goliath is a great example of this. You remember the story of David and Goliath, where you have this just absolute monster of a human being, Andre the giant, as it were, and the people of Israel are just terrified of him. He comes out and challenges them to battle for 40 days in a row. You'd figure after 40 days, somebody would test the water. It's like over a month of somebody coming out and calling you a coward and telling you to come and fight. And they're just terrified of him. And he's basically playing on their fears. They're terrified until David comes and kills him. Jesus, in his ministry in Luke 11, he tells this parable. So he's healed all of these people. He's delivered people from demons. They've been oppressed by demons. And then the Pharisees, his opponents, come to him and say, you can only do that because you're operating by the power of the prince of demons. Right? You can only have charge over the demons because you're operating by the devil's power, and he has authority over the demons. And then Jesus tells this parable to illustrate what the world is like. He says that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. He pictures the world like a palace, like a house that is guarded by a strong man. This parable of the strong man pictures the way in which the devil holds the world captive and enslaved to sin and death and these things. He holds it as a bully, as a strong man. Right? He's bigger, stronger than us, and he holds us captive. The text in Hebrews that we read tells us that somehow this slavery goes back to our basic fear of death. And I would suggest that it works out in those layers of fear that we talked about. Those layers of fear going out from the fears of death. And the kind of hate and sin that arise from fear don't do so all on their own. It isn't just like this natural process. This just happens. The devil manipulates us into all kinds of things. Into hating one another, into being violent, into jealousy and greed, into isolating ourselves from the world around us, and many other things. Right? He bullies us into these things and manipulates us through our fears. But praise God that David slew Goliath, right? David knocked him out and cut off his head. That's what the Lord has done. The Lord delivers us from fear. The Lord actually puts an end to this slavery. And I want to look at four ways that he puts an end to this slavery. Four things he does to put an end to this slavery. He puts an end to it by his power. He puts an end to it by his presence. He puts an end to it by his perfect love. and by his promise, by his power, he puts an end to this slavery. The text about the strong man goes on. The next verse in Luke 11, 22 says that Jesus says the strong man guards his palace, it's safe, but when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Right? The cosmic bully that was manipulating us, that was bullying us, the Lord went after him for us. The Lord took him on. The Lord stood up to him. The strong man guarded his house until a stronger man came and took him out. In the text in Matthew 12, where this same parable is repeated, it actually, not in Bible language, but in regular person language, it says he tied him up and gave him a beatdown. He bound the strong man, attacked him, overcame him, tied him up. In Colossians 2:15, the Lord says Paul says that the Lord, through the cross of Jesus Christ, has put the enemy and his minions to open shame by triumphing over them. He exposed the enemy to open shame. We don't have to be terrorized by him anymore. There's a funny thing that happens with bullies. When somebody stands up to them and exposes the sham of fear and manipulation, all of a sudden they don't look so tough anymore. But by his power, by the Lord's power, he stood up to the bully. He's exposed him to open shame, triumphed over him. We serve a victorious Lord, one who has bound the strong man. And we no longer have to be terrorized by him because the Lord, by his power, has delivered us from fear. Amen? But not only by his power has he done this, he's done this by his presence. He's done this by coming to us. The promise of the Lord, one of the great promises of the Lord in Zephaniah 3, is talking about what will happen when the Lord sends his Messiah into the world, when he sends his Christ, when he sends the Savior to set things right. He says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." Amen? Amen? The King is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. When the Lord comes as a baby, when he is being born into the world, and actually when his forerunner, John the Baptist, is born into the world, Zechariah, John's father, sings this majestic song of praise. And in it, in Luke 1:74, Zechariah says that the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord's Savior, means that we can serve the Lord without fear. It means that we can serve the Lord without fear. The great Psalm of the Shepherd, Psalm 23, says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because he is with us. It's by his presence that he casts out this fear. He came to us as a baby, and then he lived his life with us, and he left, but he did not leave us as orphans. Right? In John 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about this very thing, about the fact that he's going to have to leave them physically, but he won't abandon them. He tells them that after he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, 23, he says that when that happens, not only the Spirit, but the Father and the Son as well will come and take up residence in us. That the triune God, the infinite almighty creator of all things, who measures the universe by the palm of his hand, the universe, actually took up residence in our midst, in us. And he goes on, he's talking about this, and in John 14, 27, he says that the outcome of this, he says, don't be afraid. He says, I'm coming to you, I'm going to take up residence in you, so don't be afraid. Don't fear. His presence actually ends our captivity to fear. Every parent sort of innately understands this. Every parent and child kind of gets how this works. When my kids are afraid of something, and most of the time I have no idea what it is, right? You'll hear them be afraid of something or worried about something. My response is not to go and figure out what they're afraid of. What I do is I go to them and I say, "Dad's here. I'm here." And then I'll figure out what's wrong and see if it's rational or not. Usually it's not, right? Usually it's got nothing to do with reality. I can't do anything about it. But I come to them, and by my presence, just by being there, their fears are eased. That's what the Lord does for us. He comes to us. Did you know that if you look back in the history of Christian spirituality, if you look back in all the great traditions of people who spent their whole lives trying to know God and to make Him known, you'll find it called many different things. There's a lot of different names for this, but in every single great spiritual tradition of Christian history, you will find that one of its central teachings is recalling our hearts and minds as often as possible to the presence of God with us. That finding ourselves in His presence again and again and again through prayer, whether it's pursued through a constant repeated prayer like the Jesus Prayer, there's a spiritual tradition where people spend all day and night just saying again and again, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And for years and years and years, they just pray that prayer over and over again to constantly hold themselves in the presence of God, whether it's something like that or it's some other means. In the words of a monk named Brother Lawrence, they all somehow practice the presence of God. If you've never read that book, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, I would commend it to you. He basically talks about a spirituality that is essentially holding ourselves in the presence of God as much and as often as we possibly can. Guys, His presence undercuts the devil's manipulation and delivers us from fear. Not just once, but in an ongoing, minute-by-minute, everyday fashion. He is with you all the time, and He continually delivers you from every new fear, every new instance of fear that crops up in your life by His continual, ongoing presence with you. So by His presence, He delivers us from fear. By His power, by His presence, but also by His perfect love. I love that song, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. It gives the image of Him splitting the sea so we could walk right through it and then drowning our fears in His perfect love. Right? The armies that were after us are swallowed up in the waters of God's love. Amen? What a beautiful picture. In John, 1 John 4:18, He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Right? He came in absolute, complete, perfect love and gave Himself for us as a lamb. As the lamb sacrificed for our sins. Think of all the fears that people have related to their ego. Humiliation and embarrassment and things like that. Think of all the fears that people have about not being loved, about being abandoned, about being taken advantage of, just all kinds of things about not having a family to be a part of, about being alone in the world. I mean, these are deep driving fears for a lot of people, and there are a lot of human dysfunction related to these things. And then consider that the Son of God gave up everything for us. Amen. Right? He actually thought His position equal with God, not something to be held on to for His own benefit, but emptied Himself into our sphere and took on the form of a servant because He loved us. He came to us in tremendous love. That for Him, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, says that Christ endured the suffering and the shame because of the joy that was set before Him. Right? He looked forward through the suffering and the shame and the pain because of the joy that was set before Him. Guys, it was the joy of you knowing how much He loves you. That was the joy set before Him. That could be the only possible joy because that's all He accomplished. Right? Was you understanding and embracing and knowing and being saved in His love. That was the joy set before Him for which He endured the cross. And in the excellent words of my kids' story Bible, it's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. It's a love that's not going to leave you. He will never leave you, abandon you, or forsake you. Amen. Right? And in that love, we are united as a family. Right? We are actually bound together in that love, in the person of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Right? He actually places us in a family. We live in a community where that love is known and felt and experienced, not just from God, but from one another. Right? He actually overcomes all of these fears through His perfect love. So by His power, by His presence, by His perfect love, and finally by His promise. He overcomes our fears by his promise. In 1 Peter, Peter's talking to people who are going through suffering. He's talking to people for whom the world is a hostile, dangerous, scary place, who have real things to fear, honestly. And this is what he says to them in order to establish them. He says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then he goes on to say that that's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. In other words, no death, no loss, no diminishment, no decay. In the words of Jesus, no moths, no rust, no thieves, nothing to get in and break and steal and kill and destroy. Right? Nothing that can take this away from you. Now, this doesn't change the fact that the world is jacked up. Right? The ongoing reality of the world for us now is it is threatening. It is frightful. This last week, I got a text from my sister that just sort of out of nowhere, because of some flooding, her house burned down. These things happen. It's real. The world is not very durable. There is real loss. But God relocates our hearts so that they're no longer wrapped up in what is perishable and fading and what we can see. He has actually guaranteed us an inheritance that nothing can touch. No fires, no floods, no terrorist attacks, no nothing. Amen? He has guaranteed an inheritance for us that is set in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, protected by his strength. He delivers us from fear by his promise, by the promise of an inheritance that nothing can touch. So the Lord delivers us from fear. He delivers us by his power. I have a summary slide here. Delivers us by his power, by his presence, by his perfect love, and by his promise. I want to close with this verse from Galatians 5:1. Paul talks here about freedom and slavery. Galatians 5:1 says that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Hallelujah. The Lord has delivered us from the slavery to fear. Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we marvel at you. We thank you. God, we are so weak and frail. We are so small. But you, God, you are almighty. You have delivered us. You have set us free from fear. God, by your power, by coming to us, by giving us your promise, by loving us so deeply, God, we thank you. We owe everything to you. I pray that that verse would be real in us. God, that we would not submit again to the yoke of slavery, but we would realize that we serve a victorious Savior. God, one who has overcome, who has bound the strong man, that we would be terrorized no more. We pray these things in the great name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.